Go with me, if you would, please, to John chapter 11. I want to read verses number 45 through verse 53. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation not perish." But he did not say this on his own initiative. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Lazarus had been raised from the dead. The word was out. People were believing. People were turning to the Lord. It was a very awesome moment. But there's one group that's highly disturbed, and that's the Pharisees and the chief priests and Caiaphas. And so they convened a council. We read about the council of the high priests and the Pharisees and the chief priests. And these are all enemies. They're enemies of Christ. They want him dead. And the archenemy is Caiaphas. It's kind of a paradox. Because the high priest was ignorant that he was prophesying. He didn't realize that what he had to say was actually a prophecy, and yet God put a prophecy in his mouth that contains one of the wonders of God's work of redemption. And that's the interesting thing about prophecy. A person can prophesy and not realize what's happening. And the one that thinks they're prophesying a lot of times aren't. Because God is who makes prophecy prophecy. We don't make prophecy prophecy. It's he the one that does that. But that's not what I want to minister about today. I want to minister something that John said in verse 52, and if you'll look at it again, the last part of verse 52, in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So our subject today is going to be gathering the children. Gathering the children. Let's pray. Father, we humble our hearts before you, Lord. We always feel a sense of humility before you. You have called us out of the darkness of our own world, out of our pride, out of our self-madeism. You called us into your kingdom, but you gave us an humble heart that we could pass through that door, Lord. Father, we thank you that we know our salvation is all from you. From you, through you, and to you, we thank you, Lord. We recognize that. We confess you as our Lord and Savior. How we bless your holy name. Help me to minister as I should, Lord. Let it become the stirring of your spirit upon our hearts. And I thank you for your church and all the earth, Lord. Bless the pulpits today that they might speak of Jesus properly, Lord. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you want to take notes, let me tell you where we're going to go. In the back of your bulletin is a place for you to take notes. So this is the area we're going to talk about. Number one, we're going to talk about the ancient prophecies because Caiaphas was speaking from a prophecy. He may not have been conscious of that, but the Holy Spirit gave him what he needed to say. So we're going to talk about the ancient prophecies. Secondly, we're going to talk about the mystery of the children. The mystery of the children. And then thirdly, we'll talk about the work of Christ. The work of Christ. So these are the three areas that we're going to go to. We're going to talk about the ancient prophecies. Secondly, the mystery of the children. And thirdly, the work of Christ. Now, When Caiaphas spoke, he meant one thing, the Lord meant something entirely different. And the Holy Spirit gave John the prophetic insight. You see, Caiaphas was the high priest, and which makes it really strange because the high priest at that time could be bought. The priesthood could be bought and was put in place by the Romans, but yet he was still a high priest. So he still had a position in the nation of Israel. And when he began to speak, he was speaking from the ancient prophecies. Now, again, he had one thing in mind, but God had something else in mind when he spoke. And so the scattered children, this is the seed of Abraham. These are those who are of the Abrahamic faith. And what I'd like to do, I could take you all the way back to the Garden of Eden to see where that ancient prophecy began. But I want to take you to Abraham just for a moment or two. If you go to Genesis chapter 15, and we'll see something that is wonderful that happens with Abraham. At this time, he's still being called Abram. You know, God changes his name, puts the breath letter in his name from Abram to Abraham. I want to read verse 1, then go down to verse 5, and then verse 7. I just want to skim a little bit. After these things, this is Genesis 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward will be very great." Look at verse 5. "And he took him outside and said, 'Now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your children be, or so shall your descendants be, or so shall your seed be.'" Verse 7. Or verse 6. "Then he believed," that is Abraham, "believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." And the Lord tells him, "Abraham, I'm the one that's been with you all the time." Abraham was discovering things about the Lord. He said, "I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans." Now, what's happening is that this friend of God, God called Abraham his friend, his eyes are being opened to heavenly children. There'll be earthly children, there'll be heavenly children. So his eyes are being opened. These stars become a symbol, the stars become a symbol of the heavenly. And so what he's seeing, what Abraham is seeing, whether he understood all that or not, what he was seeing at that time, that one day he would have children like the stars, not only in number, but they would be heavenly children. Now, Paul talks about this. If you go to Romans chapter 9, and Paul explains this. We're going to look at a couple places of Paul's writings. If you go to Romans chapter 9, and look at verse number 6 through 8, then I'm going to take you to another place. Everybody have it? Romans chapter 9, verse 6, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because of Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God." Listen carefully, this statement is very important. Talking about the children of God now. It is not the children of the flesh who are children of God. Did you catch it? "But the children of the promise are regarded as descendants." Now, I don't want you to go to Galatians, but let me quote another one from Galatians. Paul said, "You, like Isaac, are children of promise." He was talking about Isaac being representative not only of Christ, but of every person who's born from heaven. The spiritual children, the star children. Now, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. These are the heavenly children. And we're dealing with the ancient prophecies. These are things that were written in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 40, and then I'll drop down to verse 45. Do you have it? "There are also heavenly bodies," this is verse 40, "there are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. verse 45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. So Abraham was seeing the heavenly children, in metaphorically speaking, or in a vision. And so this is an awesome promise that God gives Abraham. Your children be like the stars of the heaven, not simply for number, but one day in glory. We shall bear the image and the likeness of the heavenly. Daniel talks about that. You don't have to go there, but you're familiar with how the book of Daniel closes. It says that those who turn the many to righteousness shall shine like the stars of heaven forever and ever. This is a symbol of the heavenly children, those who are born again. That for which redemption is all about. So we have some awesome things, and these ancient prophecies reach all the way back to the Garden of Eden. If you remember that God said to Satan, the woman's seed, Christ, is going to bruise your head. You're going to bruise his heel. That's the cross. And that's the earth walk of the Christian church. We have fought many a bloody battle for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. The trail of the Christian faith has been shed in blood and in tears and in victory and in glory. So that these ancient prophecies go all the way back. Well, this woman's seed, this is the man of heaven. This is Jesus Christ himself, and we know that. And the star children that Abraham saw, these are the heavenly born people. To be born again means to be born from above. That's literally what it means. Unless you're born from above, you cannot see. You cannot visualize. You cannot understand. You cannot perceive. You cannot apprehend. You cannot recognize. You cannot participate in spiritual things, heavenly things, things of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. So we see these ancient promises of the Christ blessing that was hidden in Israel, but it passed down through the ages, and the prophets picked up on them. And you hear it, the closer you get to the time of Christ, the more you hear these ancient prophecies unfolding about this Christ and the children that would come. And if you remember the story, we talked about it here a couple of weeks ago, of Jacob's dream. When Jacob left home and his brother was going to try to kill him, he left home and his mother sent him on his way. And he stops at Bethel, the house of God. You know, and he lays down and he gets in a rock and he lays his head on the rock and he has a dream. In that dream, there's a ladder that goes up into heaven. And angels of God are ascending and descending on that ladder. And he sees the Lord at the top of the ladder, and the Lord God, the one who's going to become incarnate one day and walk upon this earth, said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. And he began to speak to him. And we catch a glimpse of interpretation of that because we knew that was about the Messiah. This is about Christ. When a man in the New Testament named Philip is under a fig tree. And he's under the fig tree and he's meditating and he's studying, I believe, on Jacob's dream. And his brother came to him and said, come see, we found the Christ. He said, from Nazareth, Jesus from Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He said, come and see. And when Nathanael, began to come to Jesus, Jesus looked at him and said, an Israelite in whom is no guile. How do you know me, Lord? When you were under the fig tree, I saw you. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Because I said I saw you under the fig tree, you're going to have visions of the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I will be the gate of heaven. I will be the avenue for the heavenly children. I will be the one that's responsible for giving birth to the star children or the children of God. Isn't it awesome? This is an awesome thing that we have in our Bible. And so you have all these ancient prophecies. They build one on another, one on another, one on another. And then when Jacob died, when Jacob's about to die, he's on his deathbed. And he begins to prophesy over his son. There's one that you're quite familiar with. If you go back to Genesis 49, I want you to see it. You've heard me mention this many times. Genesis 49, he says something about this Messiah. Genesis 49. Now remember, He has summoned his sons, and he says, I'm going to talk to you about the days that will fall, the days to come. Verse number 10 is what I want you to see. It's an awesome prophecy. It's easy to read over this and miss this prophecy. So we're dealing with these ancient prophecies. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Now, the ancients believed, and the Targums translate Shiloh as the Messiah. It can also be translated, until he comes to whom it belongs. So Jacob was prophesying not only about his dream and about Abraham's vision, but one day, the one to whom all of this belongs, he's coming. The coming one is going to come. He to whom it all belongs, this Shiloh, is going to come. Then it said, and to him will be the obedience of the people. Now, I've explained that word obedience to you in the Hebrew, hikaha, and it means purging, cleansing, tranquility of the heart. It speaks of a composure. It speaks of obedience. That somehow when Shiloh comes, the one to whom it belongs. See, that was Shiloh that Caiaphas was talking about. Caiaphas was prophesying and didn't know he was prophesying. Don't you know that one needs to die for the nation so that the nation will, people won't perish? And the Holy Spirit speaks to John and says, John, this is the understanding. He was prophesying because he was high priest. He didn't even know it. When Shiloh comes, to him will be Ikiha, the obedience, the inner submission, the heart relationship, the cleansing, the purging, the obedience. King James Version says the gathering of the people. They will gather. They will only gather one place. They'll gather around him. He becomes your gathering place. He is Shiloh. He is the one to whom it belongs. And so we have these ancient prophecies being laid out. And there are many more that I could share with you, but you have a foundation in this. I just want you to hear once again these issues, these awesome things that are being spoken of. And so when Caiaphas prophesies, he's prophesying from the ancients. And as it came closer and closer, and by the way, we all love the book of Isaiah. Do you remember Isaiah is often called the fifth gospel, and you know why? Because he's so clear in his descriptions of the Messiah. But did you know that in the book of Hebrews, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, when it talks about the sufferings of God's people, and it says they were sawn asunder. Do you remember that one phrase? That's what happened to Isaiah. According to the ancient history, Isaiah was sawn in half by a wooden saw. And the reason was because he spoke too much about Shiloh, or the Messiah, or he that was to come. And Satan wanted his mouth shut. But God didn't shut his mouth. That Isaiah is still speaking today. And he's speaking to our hearts. And more Jews have turned to Jesus Christ through Isaiah 53 than any other. That's why when you read a Jewish Bible, you don't find that in there. Did you know that? In most Jewish Bibles, you're going to find the book of Isaiah is not even mentioned. Portions are not being made. It depends on the Bible, but I'm telling you, when you start studying Jewish literature, you'll find they want to skip over that. They want to skip over Zechariah chapter 12. They want to get... Why? Because it too clearly identifies the one that Caiaphas was talking about. And so here we have this wonderful man from heaven, heaven's man. The God-man came into the earth to bring forth the children of God, to give heavenly birth to the children of God. Now, this is the ancient prophecies. Now, I'm going to continue along similar lines, but I want to bring you to the second area where we talk about the mystery of the children. Shiloh, he to whom it belonged, Caiaphas said, there needs to be one man die for the people that the whole nation not perish. And we read that. Then John adds, that he might gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Now, there are a lot of things that are being acted out. Men are doing things by their impulses. But God is behind the scenes. How many folks know that God is behind the scenes of an awful lot of stuff that goes on in your life? His needlework is wonderful. He does good work in knitting and needling lives together. Well, this is what's happening here, because when Jesus is apprehended, they bring him to Caiaphas. In a roundabout way, Caiaphas brings him to Pilate. Pilate gets disturbed. He doesn't know what to do. He's been hearing about Jesus. He's been to Herod. Herod sends him back to Pilate. Pilate's wife comes to him and says, "Don't do this. Don't do anything to this righteous man. I've had a lot of trouble tonight and dreams because of him." So Pilate begins to talk to Shiloh. And he begins to question the Lord. He begins to question the Lord Jesus. And he said, Jesus said, "You would have no authority at all if it wasn't given to you from heaven." And Pilate said, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own people, your own nation turned you over to me. What have you done?" In other words, who are you? And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Two different words being used. "So you are a king." "Yes, I am a king. For this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Now, all of a sudden, we find something interesting. Jesus says, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And the mystery begins to deepen here, because the children of God are the children of the voice. No one is ever born again until Christ speaks to their life. That's why it can never be religion. If all we have is religion without the relationship of Jesus Christ, we're not born again people. You're born again by meeting Jesus Christ personally. He calls you and draws you. That's called irresistible grace. "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And this is how the Apostle Paul explains salvation. If you go to Romans chapter 10, a portion that everyone here loves, I'm sure, and is quite familiar with, but if you look at it with me again, Romans chapter number 10. I want you to listen to the language of the apostle, because this is what he's explaining. And we're dealing with the mystery of the children. I'm going to take you here, but then I'm going to take you to John and show you some tenses. So in Romans chapter 10, verse number 6, "But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows." Now follow with me carefully, folks, because I want you to catch some things here. "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' that is, bring Christ down, or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, 'Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed.'" Now, if I stop there, we would have to question, where did they get the faith to begin with? Where did they get the faith to believe? Where did they get the unction to confess? Where did it come from? Verse 17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." Now, you understand that word there is rhema, which means a living voice, an active voice, speaking voice, a commanding voice. There was Christ speaking through the gospel message, or whatever it may be, somehow through the reading of the material, or whatever it may be, Christ began to speak into the heart and the life of that person. And in his speaking, he opened the heart to respond. Your heart was open to respond. It was the work of Christ. He did that. Jesus Christ did that by his Spirit. And when you begin to deal with the eternal issues of your heart, and you believe, the Bible says you believe, God brought you to the believing unto righteousness. And the confession is not something you have to pump up, folks. But if you're a believer, it's going to be on your lips. Can you say amen? If you're a true believer, it will be. It's not something you have to learn five steps to do. If it's in your heart, it's going to be on your lips. Amen?
Amen.
So we see some awesome things it's saying about the children. Now, this brings us to the word of life part of the mystery of the children. Now, I want to take you back to the book of John. As we read a little bit in John, I want you to listen to the tenses. Go to John chapter number 6. And I have just a little bit in John, but I want you to follow with me because we're looking at the mystery that eludes sometimes, folks. But if you look at John 6 and drop down to verse number 62, that we're coming to this where faith originated was in the call. How did Abraham know to call out of the come out of the Ur of Chaldeans? Did he just decide one day, I think I'll go try to find this unknown God? No, he went when he was called. How did Noah know to build an ark? Did he decide one day, I'm going to build an ark? No, he built it when he was called. That's what ecclesia means. Ecclesia, we translate it as church. We think church, our English thinking mind, we think church is a building. But it literally means he called, the called out, called together, a public assembly, a flocking of God's people. You flock because you're called. You're called to Christ and you're called to flock. Amen? You're flocked together. God puts you in your respective flock. Your home, your heart will feel that sense of belonging in that. Well, if you listen to this in John 6, verse 62, what then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? Man, every word ought to sink in slowly. You see, talking about now something's going to happen. Shiloh, you know what's going to happen to Shiloh. He's going to be stretched out. His limbs are going to be stretched out on those posts and that cross. Shiloh's going to be nailed, but he's not going to stay there. They're going to take him down from the cross. He's going to be dead, dead, dead. They're going to put him in a tomb. He'll be dead. But 3 days later, something's going to happen. Something's going to happen to Shiloh. Shiloh's going to rise from the dead. And Shiloh's going to ascend into heaven. And Shiloh's going to have a bunch of little Shilohs. Pardon me for that expression. Going to have a bunch of heavenly children. I don't mean Jesus, folks. Don't misunderstand me. But he's going to give birth to a people who will be a heavenly people. And so listen to what he says. We're talking about this word that brings life. It is the Spirit, look at verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are what? They're Spirit and they're life. Now listen carefully, folks. This is not part of my teaching, but I'm going to give a side note. Anything Jesus ever puts in your heart to do will carry with it the life, the power, the ability to do it. Because His words are living words, and they'll always be alive. A lot of times He's speaking, you're not always necessarily conscious of it, but He's bringing your life together. Just like when John and Lisa came up from Florida, that God was in that. But God's in so many things in your life that you may not always recognize at the moment, but you begin to recognize because they're Spirit. These are Spirit and life words that He brings into your heart, into your life. So here we have this issue. But now if you'll go with me, pass over to John 10. One of the most wonderful things, I think, that you hear Jesus ever share, and He shares awesome things. I'm going to have to skim a little bit on this one because there's so much to be read. Now, remember, we're dealing with the mystery of the children. And Paul said, you're saved because you heard the word of Christ. Jesus told one group, he said, you can't hear me because you're not my sheep. Right? Okay, now listen carefully to the language here. Verse number 5, a stranger, they simply will not follow. Well, I ought to read verse 4. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. Did Jesus go ahead of us? Okay. And the sheep follow him because what? They know his voice. What do they know? They know his voice. They don't fall out to strange spirits and strange things. They know the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. A stranger they simply will not follow, but flee from him, because they do not know what? The voice of strangers. Now, there's something odd happening here, because the sheep, you're going to find a little later, they're called sheep before they ever meet Jesus, which is strange. And don't ask me to explain it, because I can't. I just believe it. Thank you, Jesus. They do not know the voice of strangers. And this was the figure of speak. It said that Jesus was speaking to them. Now, if you drop down to verse number 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep. Now listen carefully. Listen to the tenses. He didn't say, I'm going to have other sheep. I have other sheep that haven't heard my voice yet. But he calls them his sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Look at verse number 29 of the same chapter. Well, look at verse 25. Verse 26. Now I'm trying to find a good place. But you do not believe because you're not my sheep. Do you see that? You do not believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Of course, they want to stone him again. I'm just warning you to listen to the language. You're enjoying a great mystery here. I want you to notice the tenses, that when he talks about the sheep, he's talking about people scattered throughout all the nations who have not come to the Lord yet, but he's going after them. He's going after them. And they're going to hear his voice. And there's going to be one shepherd. This is why you're going to hear, listen folks, the message to the church today, and you won't just hear it from this pulpit, it's not religion. It's the shepherd and his sheep. It's relationship. It's flocking in your respective flock. Wherever that's supposed to be, that's where you're supposed to be. But it's not about religion. And a lot of those religious walls are being torn down because people are becoming knowledgeable. God's speaking to the hearts and lives of people, giving them revelation, sharing his heart with them, going after them. I mean, he'll go after you.
Yes, indeed.
He'll chase you down. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm going to find him. Remember, a lady told me years ago, in Christian Challenge, I think it was 77 or whatever. And she had some of these phobias, one of these kind of phobias where she was so afraid she wouldn't leave her house. I don't know what you call that, but it's terrible fear. Any kind of fear is terrible, folks. Anyway, she said she just dug her a hole. Now, this is metaphorically speaking. She said she just dug her a big old hole and got down in it. And in her imagination, or maybe happened to her spiritually, maybe she's in this hole. And she hears somebody over next to her saying, darling, said, what are we doing here? And she said, Jesus was in the hole. You can't dig your hole too deep, folks. Jesus is going to run you down, going to chase you down. He intends to save you. And I'll tell you what I've told you 100 times. If you didn't intend on being saved, you ought not to ever call on the name of the Lord. Are you coming, sweetheart? You coming flying? Or are you going to leave tire marks? But you're coming. Because the Bible says, it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He didn't give you an option. Not that you want one anyway. Don't you love him, folks? Thank you, Jesus. Anyway, see, this is another one. So we're looking at this wonderful mystery that these sheep that Jesus talked about, that he's going, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, they will hear my voice. And of course, the point is that these sheep are scattered. This is what John spoke of Caiaphas, that these sheep are scattered in all the world. How many folks know that he was talking about you? That you're one of the scattered sheep. That God, he said, I will seek them out on a dark and a gloomy day in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, there's a prophecy in Ezekiel about God said, I will come myself and I will search out my sheep and I'm going to find them one by one. Whatever it takes, I'm going to find them. I'm going to search them out. It's a great mystery, folks. I don't pretend to understand it. And don't you pretend to understand it either. Because it's awesome. It's awesome beyond words. Well, whenever the Apostle Paul says, you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, because you are his, or for you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When Paul said that, he was quoting from Isaiah. He was actually alluding to something God said through the prophet Isaiah. And I want you to go back. We're getting to our last area in just a moment. Go back to Isaiah 29, because we're dealing with the mystery of the children. Once again, Isaiah 29, verse number 22 through 24, and then I'll take it to Isaiah 45. Because God, you know, while you're going there, do you remember what Jesus said to the apostles, to the 70, and you heard me use this a lot. It's just a wonderful thing. They got real charismatic, and we all do that. They came back. You know, they were so excited because, well, they could just command the devils to go. Ooh, when we say your name, they flee. And what did Jesus tell them? Don't rejoice over that. I'm going to give you something to rejoice over. You need to thank God, rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. You need to thank God that you're sheep. I don't understand anything else. I know God's no respecter of persons, so let's don't get even off on that. But for some reason, somehow, God did something to call this old boy and to call you ladies and you men out of darkness into His light. You couldn't be saved without His call, folks. So we have this mystery of the children. I want you to see it as Isaiah laid it out. Because Isaiah, they didn't like Isaiah too much because he kept talking about the nations and the Gentiles and all other kinds of things. The Jewish people also. Look at verse number 22. Therefore, thus says the Lord who redeemed Abraham. You remember we talked about Abraham's vision concerning the house of Jacob. Remember we talked about Jacob's dream. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face now turn pale, when he sees his children. You remember God said, Abraham, look at the children. Isaac, remember, Jacob, remember the angels. And he had Abraham's promise in his mind also. When he sees his children, the work of my hand, do you see it? The work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. Indeed, they will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Those who err in mind will know the truth. Those who criticize will accept instruction. Now, if you pass over to Isaiah 45, I'm not taking time to elaborate on that, folks. I just want you to see these wonderful passages that's in the prophet Isaiah. If you look at Isaiah 45, verse number 11. Do you have it? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and His Maker. Now listen carefully to the language, because this is where Paul's alluding to workmanship. Ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, and you shall commit to me. Read the rest of that with me. The work of my hands, not your hands. You cannot save yourself. God saves you. Jesus saves you. You're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But the point is, we're looking at the mystery of the children. All of a sudden, Jacob one day, Abraham one day, sees the stars, sees the children, and God says, now this is not something that, it's not a fleshly thing. It didn't work through your flesh. These are the heavenly children. Do you see it? And this is God's workmanship. And this is the mystery, the awesome mystery of the children. Now, this brings me to my last area. And I need to ask you a question real quick. Who actually builds the ecclesia? Who actually builds the church? Does Buddy Martin or anybody, any other pastor, any other ministry or evangelist? No. Who actually builds the church? The Bible says the builder and maker is God. But Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not overpower it. Now, those Jewish men knew what Jesus was talking about. He was nowhere talking about Peter, folks. He was talking about himself. But he was talking about something that just happened to Peter. Because he began to ask them the question, and this question had to do with salvation. Who do men say that I am? Who are the Jewish people saying that I am? Well, some say you're Isaiah. Some say that you're Elijah, one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? And now listen, folks, everything gets real quiet. Then Peter says who the Father says he is. You are Shiloh. You are the Christ. You are the Redeemer, the living one of Job. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, you are a blessed man because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Upon this rock, I'll build my church. It's going to be the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't ever think God building his church on a religion, folks. I minister to more people who are caught up in every kind of religion that's unreal on our Ask the Pastor page. And they're caught up in so much bondage. Because they don't realize it's a pride thing. It's what I can do and what I can accomplish and who I am and how I can do all these things. No, brother, you can't get good enough to be saved. You've got to be bad enough. But God saves you, and He calls you out of darkness. And He brings the revelation of Jesus Christ into your heart and your life. Then you're able to sing with the old Southern singer that said, I saw the light. I saw the light. No more in darkness. And right, Brother Martin. Amen. Brother Martin got a good name. Brother Martin. Martin Owens. We're glad to have you, Brother. Brother Anthony. We're collecting Brother Anthony. Now you serve Brother Anthony. Amen. We're glad to have you, Brother. I saw the light. No more in darkness. No more in night. You remember that? Guy was a drunkard in a motel room. Lost all of his good. Lost his family. Found himself on his knees. The shepherd came after him. The shepherd came after him. And when the shepherd came after him, he don't accept no for an answer. And he began to write that song, I saw the light. No more in darkness. No more in night. Are we together, folks? Now, here's some awesome thing. Because when he said, you know, when he said that Peter, you are a blessed man, he was explaining how redemption actually works. Because Peter said, you're the Christ. He could have easily said, you're Jacob's Shiloh, you're Abraham's lamb, you're the rock of Israel, you're Job's redeemer who lives. He could have said, you're the will and the will. He could have said a lot of things, but all the prophets said that. They had all kind of awesome terms for the Messiah who was going to come, but he called him the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And he could have said it this way if he wanted to. You are my Lord and you are my Savior. Because that's what you're saying. Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? So we're seeing some awesome, wonderful things here. And if you go to Romans chapter 11, I got to nail this down, folks, because don't even pretend to understand this. Right? It's an awesome thing in God. We just need to look at it occasionally. But if you look at Romans chapter 11, verse number 33, where Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. Can you say amen? Unsearchable, unfathomable. For who has known the mind of the Lord that who became His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Now here's the point. The work of Christ. You want to be a soul winner? When I get through the next few statements, I'm going to explain to you the greatest secret to soul winning you can ever understand. The work of Christ is to gather into one the scattered sheep. All that the Father has given Him. When were these sheep given to Him? The Bible says they were given to Him before the foundation of the world. Did you know that? You know, the Bible says He was actually crucified. He was slain before the foundation of the world. I'm talking about now, this is something that Father God, our great Almighty God, understand that we're elements, we're people of time, and things happen for us in time. But God is omniscient, all-knowing, past, future, whatever it may be. And so the Bible begins to talk about in God, nothing happened by accident. Nothing happened by accident. When Jesus was delivered by Caiaphas to Pilate, Caiaphas was just a player. The Bible says that God was behind all of this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I give it up. My Father gave me that authority. I have the right to give it and I have the right to take it up. I received this from my Father. When did He receive it? From the beginning of time. Who's going to be saved? Every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world, though they may not know Jesus now, who else is going to be saved will be saved. That is the work of Christ, to lose none. I know this is strange in our thinking, folks, but these are all biblical, awesome things. Can you say amen? Now, here's the key. If it's the work of Christ to gather the children of God together, what is your work? The Bible said we're to work together with Him. And we are to ask the Holy Spirit to lead us in the gathering work of Jesus Christ. The people who get wore out, burned out, get labored out, are always trying to make everything happen in their own strength. But when you learn to be led by the Spirit, amen, He will lead you and guide you into the processing of gathering people for the kingdom. And you don't wear yourself out. Amen. You don't build the church to begin with. Jesus Christ builds the church. He is the gatherer of the flock, and He works with us and through us, and we learn to work together with Him. Now, you don't know who they are. He always knows. Do you know every angel in heaven knows who the people are who are going to be saved? I'm not saying they all know it ahead of time. They know it during the processing of time. And when you're born again, there is a seal that is placed on you. It is called the seal of the Holy Spirit. And every angel knows that seal. And they know that who belongs to God. That means you are property of Shiloh. You belong to the Lord God Almighty. These are things that you can easily find in the Scriptures. And so we ask the Holy Spirit to lead us. See, soul winning is not an arduous task. It's not something hard to do. It's learning to flow with what God has for you to do. I've seen, folks, I've been preaching for 40 years now. And not just in churches, but I mean evangelizing, mission field, doing all kinds of things. I've watched it time after time after time. Seeing the Holy Spirit just, you can see Him bringing people to Him. You see Him do it. And you get to participate and watch it happening. And you know what happens in your life personally. God will give you a holy tent. And you folks who get into the disciples' heart class, we'll be talking about that. God will give you a holy tent. And you'll have opportunities to witness that are far beyond yourself, and you'll find words coming out of you that you didn't plan on speaking. Why? Because it's your Father that's speaking in you, and He's reaching out to bring in the scattered sheep. Can you say amen? This is an awesome, wonderful thing that we're looking at here, this mystery of gathering in the children. I'm going to close it here. I had several scriptures to give you, but for the sake of time, let me kind of bring it to a closing here. Jesus said, "This is my Father's will. This is the will of Him who sent me. That of all that He gives me, I lose nothing, but I raise it up on the last day." Do you remember Him saying that? He said, it is His will that I lose nothing. And I thought about that this morning as I was studying, meditating on Scriptures, about the salvation, the Bible examples of people that we would have written off so quickly, but God never writes them off. And the one that you're familiar with is the man, there are two men hanging on the cross next to Jesus. There were the sheep hanging there. Did you know that? One of those men was a sheep. What sparked him to say what he said? He called Jesus Lord. He looked at Him in the final moments of his own life, and he looked at Jesus, and he said, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." What did Jesus say to the sheep? "I say to you, this day you'll be with me in paradise." Is that the only example we got? No. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Into your hand I commit my spirit. And there's a Roman soldier at the bottom of the cross. He looks up and he said, "Surely this was the Son of God." Sheep. You see, I hope the Holy Spirit is telling you more than I can say, folks. This awesome thing of gathering the scattered sheep, this is an awesome thing God does. I believe it with all my heart. I believe He called me. I didn't call myself. But I remember where I was. I remember the life I was living. I remember the world that I was in. I remember as an old Navy boy, I'd done every ungodly thing you can think of and did it all. Not all of it. Maybe something I didn't do, but did a lot of it. And I hated life and I hated me. And I got to the place, one of my friends had committed suicide. Shot himself on the ship. I got sick of life because there's something inside of you that's crying out for the shepherd, for the God. You may not even know that. God called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. Did He call you? You're saved today because the shepherd says, it's the Father's will that I don't lose any. Don't you love Him? Isn't He good to serve the Lord? Isn't He awesome King? Don't you just want to shout? Don't you just want to praise the Lord? Don't you just want to dance? Don't you just want to say hallelujah? Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be Your holy name. Thank You, Father God. Glory to Your name. Do what I do. Come on, look at me. Thank You, Jesus. Come on, put your hands up. Come on, put your hands up.
Thank You, Jesus.
Thank You, Jesus.
Thank You, Jesus.
Glory to God.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank You, Jesus.
Thank You.
Just give the Lord a hand clap. When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all He has done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Praise God for saving me. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Father, in the name of Jesus, thank You for Your Shekinah, Your presence that here abides with us through Your words, the sharing, the teaching. You are the great teacher, Lord. You are all things to us. Father, thank You. Let hearts be stirred deeply to You, Lord. Let hearts be stirred deeply to You, Lord. Let this become a message of stirring and of faith, Lord. In Jesus' name I praise You, Father. Amen.